I'm thankful for the opportunity to speak tonight. I was with a lot of your young people at the camp this past week, and that was a really good opportunity. I hope that they came back talking about lessons from the book of Nehemiah, and we were able to really focus on that wonderful book and I think grow in the knowledge of God and His will this past week. And I'm blessed to be able to tell you that things are moving forward, and we've been very blessed to be able to go to New York. The plan is to do that mid-September at this point. Sewell and others who've been here, who are here tonight, have been very encouraging to me in making that and wanting to do that. We feel so blessed to be able to make that work right now. The work there is going to be interesting. It's a different place, New York, if you've never visited. And even though the flavor of the city is different than maybe any other city in the United States, the work I'll be doing it will be pretty normal for an evangelist's work. I'll be doing Bible studies with people whenever I can, if that's during the day or in the evening. And so many of the studies there are generated, not all of them, but so many, because of the newspaper ads that they run asking people for Bible studies. The story that Don tells is that they ran an ad saying, with other information on there, but at the top it said, interested in Bible study, and he got 50-some calls for that. And he said, you know, we need to narrow this down some. That's too many calls. We want to really get those who are interested. So the next ad said, interested in serious Bible study, and got 70-some calls. And there's so much work to be done, and what a blessing it is to be able to be used, and I'm looking forward to being able to move there and hit the ground running and be able to be preaching the word to those who need it so desperately. And I hope that we can learn things from God's word this evening in Psalm 73. The heading says this is the Psalm of Asaph. And Asaph, the beginning of this psalm, is going to be looking at the question of how should we react when the wicked around us are doing so well in their wickedness? I'm not sure if that question of how to grapple with when people around us who are sinning and doing wrong, when they're doing so well and seem to be so successful, how do we deal with that? That may not be a question you ask all the time, but surely it affects us every once in a while, and it can become so easy to look at that and not have the right perspective on that. It may be people at work or school who are doing well or may have gotten promotion or may have the grades because of their cheating, because of their sinning and taking advantage of the system. It may just be your neighbors who you see. They may not have gotten up this morning early to go to Bible study, and they may be able to sleep in and get more rest, some rest that you yourself would like. And they're not hustling about on Wednesday nights to get the family together to come to Bible study. And they're able to enjoy a nice evening at home. And it may be tempting to envy that. Recently, I went furniture shopping. And that was a really frustrating experience to feel like everywhere I went, I wasn't going to get straight answers. And that everyone was going to be cheating me no matter how hard I tried. And that they were all out to get me. That was hard. I didn't like that at all. It was a miserable experience. Whether it's that or other things, and you know, we don't even have to have a terrible attitude for that to affect us. When we're making sacrifices for the Lord and doing what we can with our time and our money and our resources, and we see people who are godless throwing away their money, and we just wish we had those resources ourselves to be doing what was right. God says He makes the rain to fall on the just and the unjust, but can't a little more rain come on the just so they can do more good? That is what Asaph is wrestling with here. Read with me the first three verses of Psalm 73. Truly, God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped. For I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Asaph begins this whole psalm introducing where he's going to go, the journey he goes through in coming to greater spiritual maturity, and he's going to tell us a story of sorts. It might be if I were to come to you and say, the craziest thing at work happened, but it turned out okay. And I say that, and then I really start with the story. And that's the way Asaph starts here. He says, I've come to learn that truly God is good to His people. To those who are truly His, whose hearts are fully devoted to Him, God is good to them. But in coming to realize that, Asaph said he'd almost stumbled. His steps had nearly slipped. He'd almost fallen, maybe fallen away from the Lord in grappling with the issue. And that's verse 3 stated for us. I was envious of the arrogant when I saw how well the wicked were doing, how prosperous, how rich, how nice their lives were. And I became envious. Now, Asaph sees now that that was envy. And that's something that he shouldn't have been desiring. But he grapples with that before he comes to realize that. But this is where he ends up in true faith and in trust in God. Look at where he starts this journey. Verses 4 through 12. Read with me. For they have no pangs until death. Their bodies are fat and sleek. They're not in trouble, as others are. They're not stricken like the rest of mankind. Therefore, pride is their necklace. Violence covers them as a garment. Their eyes swell out through fatness. Their hearts overflow with follies. They scoff and speak with malice. Loftily, they threaten oppression. They set their mouths against the heavens, and their tongue struts through the earth. Therefore, His people turn back to them and find no fault in them. And they say, how can God know? Is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the wicked. Always at ease, they increase in riches. Asaph looks out at the world, and this is the situation that he sees. He sees the wicked people out there doing wrong and sinning, and their lives are great because of it. It says in verse 4 that they have no pangs until death, or as the New American Standard says, no pangs in their death. These people are the fat cats, almost literally. It says that their bodies are fat and sleek. And you remember the story from Jesus with the rich man and Lazarus. And Lazarus is out there begging, and who's inside with plenty of food? Having the food to get him enough sustenance to become fat, while surely the other people in that society are starving. They don't get into trouble. Their lives aren't hassled, and they're able to live with greater ease than other people. And because of that, in verse 6, that gives them an attitude of pride, thinking that they can get away with that before God, that causes them to even greater sin. Violence covers them as a garment. It's as if the clothes that they're wearing threaded through with their violence and oppression and taking advantage of others. Their hearts overflow with follies, and they even speak out against God. Verse 9, they set their mouths against the heavens, and what an image. Their tongue struts or parades through the earth. They speak lofty, blasphemous things against God as they live these nice lives. But what's even worse than life seeming to be easy for them when it shouldn't be, because shouldn't God be taking care of them? It's even worse than that, that because of their life, that even encourages them to pride against God, is the fact that their ways make other people turn away from God and want to be like them and follow them. Verse 10, therefore as people turn back to them. A New American Standard says, drink up waters in abundance. ESV says, find no fault in them. The idea is they see their lives, and that tempts them and brings them to rebel against God. And it causes people to cry out, does God know? Does God even look down? Is God even concerned with this life? God, don't you realize what these people are doing? That the more that you bless them with these things and give them greater wealth and resources, that just increases their ability to oppress others? And their lives are so nice. And they have so many things. Behold, these are the wicked, verse 12. Always at ease. They increase their riches. Now, Asaph will come to see that this is not actually the way the world works. Asaph's heart is deceiving him. Asaph, it does not have a right picture of this world. But that's the perspective he has. And that's extremely discouraging, especially to him as a person who's really seeking to do what's right. Look at verses 13 and 14. All in vain I've kept my heart clean and washed my hands in innocence. For all the day long I've been stricken and rebuked every morning. See, Asaph, when he looks at his life, he sees that things are pretty hard for him because he's trying to do what's right. He says he's been working hard to keep his heart clean and to be repenting of things and washing his hands. He says that he feels like he's been stricken, and the labors and the pains of repentance, the extra work of being godly, of being conscience-stricken when he does wrong, being rebuked by God. Man, what a life it'd be like to be able to throw all that off and not have all those extra things, extra burdens. And can't we sometimes feel like that? That life is just made harder because of the things that God wants? Now again, I don't think that that's the real and the best perspective that God needs for us to have in this world. But that's what Asaph feels. In giving himself to the Lord and to all the things that God wants, and God, aren't I pleasing you? And how can you just keep going and blessing these people who live in their wickedness? That's where Asaph finds himself. But he starts to come around when he stops focusing on himself and his own life and what he seems to be seeing for the moment and starts focusing on the Lord. Read verses 15 through 17. If I had said, I will speak thus, I would have betrayed the generation of your children. But when I thought how to understand this, it seemed to me a wearisome task until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then I discerned their end. It may be that one of the first things that helps Asaph get some clarity and realize that he's been thinking really wrong about God's relationship with his people and with the wicked is that he wants to shout it out. Say, I'm going to tell people what's going on here. He says, I realize if I had done that, I would have really discouraged my brethren and caused other people to stumble. And he says, I'm so glad I didn't say anything when I was feeling that way. He says, though, in verse 16 that this seemed a wearisome task. He was burdened and wearied. How do I grapple with this, God? How do I deal with this and the way that you seem to be treating your people? He says that was wearisome until he goes to God himself. He says he went to the sanctuary of God, and it's there, seeking the Lord, that he discerned the end of the wicked. And what a lesson for us, that when we are in the midst of things that seem so overwhelming and we seem to be in darkness, confused and overwhelmed, whether it's physical circumstances or whether it's emotions or relationships, and we just have no idea why God has put us in the place that we're at, we need to go to God and we need to worship Him and take our minds off ourselves in humble worship of our God. And that is where Asaph gets his clarity, is going to God in his sanctuary. He says in verse 17, he says, then I discerned their end. And he's talking there about the wicked. Now he's going to see what actually happens to the wicked. Verses 18 through 20. Truly, you set them in slippery places. You make them fall to ruin. How they are destroyed in a moment, swept away utterly by terrors. Like a dream when one awakes, O Lord, when you rouse yourself, you despise them as phantoms. See, what Asaph comes to see is that that's not how the world works at all. That what he'd been living in was a lie and a delusion of Satan, and that he sees that the wicked are doing well and that that's going to last. But the truth of the matter is that the wicked will fall. And God will bring those who oppress others and live in violence and in persecution, those who get by with lies and deceit, they will be brought down by God in judgment and in justice. He sees in verse 18 that their place is not secure. They may look secure in their wealth and in all the things that they have, but they're in slippery places, and that they're just about to fall into their ruin. And it's not even going to take long. It's like within a blink of an eye. God's going to sweep them away in just a moment. They're like a dream. When you're in the midst of a dream and it seems so real, but you awaken and it's gone. Like a vapor that's before your eyes and it's disappeared already. That's the way the wicked really are in their success, in their security, in their pleasant lives, is God will bring judgment. And God will bring our deeds into judgment. And how can we envy the wicked? Asaph realized, why in the world would I envy people when they're living like that, when God is going to bring about retribution? And God will bring justice in this world, though it looks like justice will never come. And Asaph, after going to God, sees their end. Now, you might have expected that as an ending. If you weren't familiar with this psalm, and you wonder, where does Asaph end up? Okay, yeah, he sees that there's no real reason to envy those who seem to be prospering now, because that won't last for very long. But where Asaph goes next is he realizes, I don't need to envy the wicked, not just because they're going to be punished by God and God will remember their deeds, but because there is nothing greater in this world than having God. Now, how could you want anything else than when you can have the Lord? Read with me the end of verse 21 to the end of the chapter. When my soul was embittered, when I was pricked in heart, I was brutish and ignorant. I was like a beast towards you. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold my hand. You guide me with your counsel, and afterward you will receive me to glory. Who have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire beside you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For behold, those who are far from you shall perish. You put an end to everyone who is unfaithful to you. But for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of all your works. Asaph realized what a fool he had been. Says, when I was embittered and I was pricked in my heart, I was just like a beast, God, raging before you ignorantly, with no sense at all. I wasn't even thinking, God, forgive me of my brutishness, being like an animal before you. He says, but Lord, I am continually with you. And God is Asaph's good. He says four things in verses 23 and 24. He says, I'm continually with you. And I love that, because what we usually say is God is with us. And it's comforting and it's true that God is with his people. And just like when Jesus came down and he was called Emmanuel, God with us. But just the connecting thought with that, that if God is with us, then we are with God. And it's wonderful to remember that God is with us as we go about our life, but how much more to know that we are with God, where God is at. Verse 23, the second thing he says is, you hold my hand. You see, Asaph realized that God has helped him through this and has given him the wisdom and the insight so that he can see the real situation has come to truth. Asaph says in the beginning of the psalm, for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped. He says here, I think, connecting that, it's because God has held my hand, has held up my right hand. And do you remember back in verse 18 that the wicked, they fall. The wicked may fall, But when we trust in the Lord, He will hold our right hand and keep us from falling. Verse 24, He says, "You guide me with Your counsel." He gives me wisdom. He tells me what I need to know so I can take that next step and go on and lead my life as I should. And the end of that verse, "And afterward You will receive me to glory." What a strong and beautiful statement of the hope of heaven here in the Old Testament. Who have I in heaven but You? Lord, who else is there? Well, where else could I turn to get strength, to turn to when I have questions? There's no one else in heaven and on earth. Who in the world could I turn to on this earth that's going to be able to help me out? Everything may fall apart in my life. My flesh and my heart may fail. But God is my strength. He is the rock of my heart. And He's the only thing I need. God is our blessing. He is our allotment. And we need nothing else. For behold, those who are far from You shall perish. God is going to punish the wicked, and He will take care of them in His time and in His righteousness. But Asaph ends this psalm, "But for me, it is good to be near God." And I love the New American Standard when it says, "As for me, the nearness of God is my good." And I will take refuge in God, and I will proclaim the good things that He's done for me. The first time that I worked up this lesson to deliver it, I had my 3 points, just like every good sermon should, right? My 3 points after I've gone through the text. And I realized that there are important things to learn from this psalm, but I think that for us, there may be just one. There is one thing that we need to learn from this psalm, because that is the one thing that we need to learn in our life. And we need to seek the nearness of God and to know God and to forget and to lay aside anything that will keep us from that. You see, Asaph realized, how in the world can I envy the wicked? It doesn't matter how nice their life is and that they get more rest or more sleep, or they may seem to be successful now, because I have the Lord and I know Him and I love Him and He's going to take care of me. Asaph comes to realize that the knowledge of God is the greatest thing that we can have in this world. Let's look at a couple New Testament passages that address this very thing. Asaph doesn't come to say, "I want to know God." But he's saying so many things related to that. And look at what John says in John 17. John 17, Jesus is praying, and He says in John 17, verse 1, "When Jesus had spoken these words, He lifted up His eyes to heaven and said, 'Father, the hour has come. Glorify Your Son, that the Son may glorify You, since You've given Him authority over all flesh, to give eternal life to all whom You've given to Him. And this is eternal life, that they know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You have sent.'" What is life? What is eternal life? And Jesus says here that real life is knowing God and having a relationship with Him in humility, in faith, and in love. We must come to know our God. For anything else that pretends to be life, that may allure us, that may draw our attention away from Him, that is false. And that is not truth. And the only truth is coming to know the Lord. Look at what Paul says in Philippians. Philippians chapter 3. After listing all these things that he had, I don't know, maybe the sort of things that Asaph himself might have envied, Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, verse 7, "But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ." Verse 8, "Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For His sake I've suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I might gain Christ and be found in him. See, John and Paul and Asaph come to realize what we need to realize is that there's only good in knowing God and in seeking him and coming to know him. I want to ask a question. What is it that is really driving us in our lives? I mean, what even brought us here tonight? Is it greed and pride like the wicked people that we saw in Psalm 73? Hopefully not. Are we driven in our lives by habit, by the things that we've done and have continued to do for a while? Or tradition, that what our parents did and what other people around us do? Are we driven by guilt, that if I didn't do these certain things, I feel really bad about it? Or by emotions? Are we driven by fear, maybe especially fear of hell? Are we driven by social pressure, just doing the things that the people around us are wanting us to do? Or are we driven to know God and to live our lives in a way that we can come to know God better? When Paul says that I want to fill up in my body what is lacking of Christ's suffering, he says, I want to abandon everything so that I may know Christ. Paul's saying that in my life, I want to live it in such a way that every day I'm growing closer to God. I don't think there are any shortcuts to that. I think that probably most of us could come up with a list of the things that we need to do on a daily basis to make that happen. We need to be devout and watchful in prayer and coming to God and bringing our lives before Christ. We need to be in the Word, being very thoughtful and introspective as we read, and also learning the Bible in book by book and coming to a greater knowledge of His will. We need to learn to live like Christ, loving like Christ, loving the people around us as Christ loved. And we need to learn to suffer like Christ. I think maybe one of the greatest lines in all of the hymns that we sing is, "Nearer, my God, to Thee, nearer to Thee, even though it be a cross that raises me." The prayer that if it takes the pain of being raised on a cross to raise us to be closer to God, that that's what we want. I hope we can learn from Asaph. I hope that we can learn not to be distracted by the things of this world, whether that's greed or whether that's just by the things that go on around us. We need to come to know God. And I hope that we are being driven in our lives by a need to know God better. It may be that even that thought, even the thought of coming to know God better, is a scary thought. I think there may be a lot of overlap in some of the things we're talking about tonight with what Ben talked about this morning. At least I was thinking a lot of these thoughts when Ben was talking this morning. It may be that coming to know God better is a scary thing for you. And without the grace of God, coming to grow in religious devotion and obedience without God's grace is a scary thing. But with God's forgiveness, we can come to grow closer and closer to Him and draw near with full confidence before the throne of grace. My guess would be that all of us here tonight need to purify our hearts a little bit. I know I do. I need to make the love of God and loving Him first and foremost in my life and my purest devotion. So for those of us who need greater purity of heart, I encourage us to learn what James says in James chapter 4. James chapter 4 says, "Submit yourselves therefore to God." That's verse 7. "Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and He will exalt you." I think that probably all of us need a dose of what Asaph learned, which is real humility before God. And God, in verse 6, opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And James here says that there are people out there who are very double-minded. They're double-hearted. He's talked about them in the book. They're the sort of people who pray for wisdom but don't really expect that they're going to get it. And they love their neighbor, but they show partiality. And they say they love God, but they also love the things of this world. And I'm sure that the majority of us here love God, and we want to do what's right. But we just need to purify our hearts. And we need to remove our love for anything else that would keep us away from God. Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and He will exalt you. If there are those who need to make their lives right with God, do that today. Humble yourselves before God, and He will draw near to you. If there are those who need prayers, who need encouragement, who see that their life has been like Asaph's, and they've been raging before God and need help, ask for help. Do what you can. And if anyone here is subject to the gospel invitation, please respond tonight, even now as we stand and sing the song of invitation.
In just a moment, we'll ask John Dark to come forward and close our service with a word of prayer. But before he does, we want to thank our visitors and our members for being here. Let you know just how much we would enjoy seeing you again Wednesday evening at 7:30. I mentioned this morning that Vacation Bible School begins this Tuesday at 10 a.m., but failed to remind you that we will not be having class Wednesday night. And so please make plans to meet in the auditorium Wednesday evening for a special service. We want to also thank Ben and JD and their efforts at bringing us the lessons this morning. We appreciate their hard work, and JD, look forward to having that fellowship with you and your work in New York City. I did learn this afternoon that the Lilburn Church of Christ will be having their youth forum this weekend. It begins Friday evening at 6:45 and will continue Saturday morning at 9 a.m. And there's a flyer for this in the foyer in the back. I noticed that if you are interested in attending, it says please RSVP no later than tomorrow, June the 7th. So that's for the Lilburn Church of Christ Youth Forum beginning this weekend. As Sue already mentioned, let's continue to remember Richard in our prayers as he travels to South Africa. Certainly appreciate his desire to go there and visit with those men that we support. And we send with him certainly our greetings as well as our encouragement to our brethren in that part of the world. So Richard, thank you for going. Let's be praying for his safe travels. And then anyone interested in being a greeter, whether you're currently a greeter or want to become one, James Newman has asked that you meet with him next Sunday evening, 10 minutes before worship services, so that he can work on getting that schedule set for the remainder of this year. And I'll make sure to remind you again of that next Sunday morning. This being the first Sunday of the month, Group 3 will be meeting tonight after services. It's the same meeting rooms as last time, but 3A will meet in Room 2-3, which is the 7th and 8th grade classroom, and Group 3B will meet in Room 11. Which is Sewell's Bible Basics class, if you're familiar with those locations. It's an important part of the work here, and your participation is vital to their success, so please make plans to attend each service throughout the month. If you would, please stand at this time. If you were unable to partake of the Lord's Supper this morning and you desire to do so, it's been left prepared for you in room number 14. If you'll exit the auditorium and go to the back wall and hang a left, follow that hall around. Someone will be there to assist you. We'll now be led in a word of prayer.
Dear Father in heaven, we want to ask you to be with Richard as he goes to Africa. We want to ask you to be with Brother Copeland as he goes to New York. And we want to ask you to be with Brother Hall as he comes and works with us. We have had good lessons this day, and we need to realize that Christ gave everything for us. And as such, we don't need to cling to anything here in this world, but to remember that we need to give everything up for Christ as well. We know that there are those who cannot be here tonight, and they may or may not have good reasons, but whatever they are, we want you to work with them to have those reasons taken care of so that they can be with us and work and worship with us as much as possible. But most of all, we want to commit our lives to you and ask you to forgive us of our sins. Lord, I am like the taxpayer. I am a sinner. I am sorry for my sin. I know your son died on the cross because of my sin. And I am very sorry for it. But please forgive me and let me stand before you and the rest of these people before you with a pure soul so that we can glorify you, honor you, and worship you in every way possible. In Jesus' most holy and excellent name, amen.